cross-reference that to Hebrews 9, and it talks about that there was actual spiritual suffering taking place even before the foundation of the world. Hebrews, sometimes we think that, oh, it's completed in the spirit, there was no effort. Let me tell you, in fact, the realm of the spirit is much more tougher than the realm of the soul or the physical realm. The physical is subject to the spiritual. So the spiritual is the most dynamite of them all. In Hebrews 9, it talks about Christ having to die once. Verse 25 and 26. Hebrews 9, verse 25 and 26. Not that he should offer himself often. See, he doesn't have to do it many, many times. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. It points to Jesus Christ dying for us and suffering for us at one point, not many times, but one point. It says he didn't do it many times, like the high priest on earth. But once he suffered, and only once, he had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, here is an interesting revelation. He implies, by the fact that he doesn't have to suffer many times, and you read the English in every other way you can, he implies that he suffered once, not many times. He does not imply that he did not suffer. It just says he did not have to suffer many times, implying he did suffer, and he only had to do it once, before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, so, right, there's no place back enough for us to illustrate foundation of the world. So, I go as far as I can. Right. Before, right, this corner will do. Way before the foundation of the world. For everything else was created. Of course, God was not back in the corner somewhere. But there was just a huge expanse. God, somewhere in the spirit world, that you and I will only have be able to glimpse at when we go back to be God. But way back before the foundations of time, when God was still creating all those things in the spirit world, the Lamb of God suffered once. Slain before the foundation of the world. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25-26, and he appeared, how many times? Once at the end of the age. To take the sins of the world. Now, here's the interesting part. There was once the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Not many times. Once. And then he appeared. And I like the way he phrases English. He appeared. It happened in the spirit world once. And it's going to happen in the physical world once. So what happened in the spirit world, you and I cannot even count the time. We can try to count the time as far back as Adam. We can try to count the time back further using our imagination. But we cannot count the time before the foundation of the world, the sun, the solar system, the star systems, the galaxies. Way back. Once in the spirit world it took place. And it says now, at the end of the age, he appeared once. Why would it appear? It means it became physically manifest. And I would say that there was an echo that went out through eternity when the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, when he says, it is finish, 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 finish. And it's the echo vibrating right now in the spirit world. When Jesus came, he did everything that was there. And that was why he could heal based on Isaiah 53 verse 5, as quoted in Matthew 8 verse 17, before he went to the cross. It says all his healing was based on what he was going to do, because it was done in the Spirit. And so, it was there in the spirit world. It is finished, 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 finished. But once on this earth, a physical Jesus, with a physical voice, in a physical manifestation, have to say the same thing. It is finished! And after that, there was no more sound necessary. Now between that and that, there was one point in the garden when he also said it was finished. Because everything that needed to be done in prayer and in his soul was finished. If I can put it to you, to help us understand, it's not fully in that way, but it's clarity. Finish in the spirit world before the foundation of the world. Finish in the soul realm at the Garden of Gethsemane. Finish in the physical realm when he hung on the cross. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, how does that tie back to us? In John 17, and to praise and worship, look at the book of John, chapter 17. Something that Jesus said about glory. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, he's talking about something called glory. And the study of the word glory shows that it's not just the praise and worship of God, but glory, doxa in the Greek, and kabod in the Hebrew, is a tangible presence of God. The glory. And then he says, in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. The glory. Everyone say the glory. It is finished. The glory. And to understand that part, we just need to look at the familiar verse in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And it says in verse 23 and 24, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit. John 4:24. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. Now, we know what spirit is. It's in the spirit realm. Truth in John 17 relates to the word of God. Thy word is truth. And then when you study the Word of God relates to our soul. Our minds are renewed by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that transforms, changes our soul. But to understand all these aspects, I just remind you of what we have covered. I believe it's in the second message. Remember how we say the glory of God came down to His people? Three times. There's one more personnel that was for Levitical priesthood. But the glory of God came down three times. And we show how that the first time it came when Moses had completed the tabernacle. That is found in Exodus chapter 40. When Moses had finished all the physical work of the tabernacle, and as he anointed everything, it says in Exodus chapter 40, the glory of God came. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the glory of God related to praise and worship. When the musicians make one sound unto the Lord, the glory of God came. Now the musicians were there gathered together because they have finished Solomon's temple. It took them 7 years to build a temple. It took them 1 year to build the pieces of the tabernacle. So it was 1 year of hard work for Moses before the glory of God came. It was 7 years of hard work to build Solomon's temple before the glory came. Then the third time was after Solomon dedicated the temple. He had a long prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And chapter 7, the glory of God came all over again at the end of the prayer, resulting from prayer. So the word, worship, and prayer brought the glory of God. Now notice, the glory of God came at the end when something was finished, correct? Something was finished at the end. Then it came. But here's the point. When Jesus has finished His work, both in the spirit world, in the soul realm, in the physical realm, when at the cross He said, "It is finished," the glory of God becomes available to His people. And the way into that glory is to praise and worship. That's why the verse in John 4, "They will worship Me in spirit and in truth." And what He's trying to get us to is, to praise and worship, we must get into the spirit realm to experience all the fullness of His completion. Now, when something is finished, there's nothing more you can do except to thank and to praise. And the reason people are not moving to thanksgiving and praise is because they are living in a natural realm where they look around and it's not finished. And praise and worship is the avenue in which God has ordained to move in that dimension of the Spirit. You and I may not realize how important praise and worship is. But just a few notes of reminder that in the Old Testament, it was very hard work to do all the sacrifices. It has been removed in the New Testament, but it has been replaced by a command to worship Him. And He wants us to worship Him and get into the spirit realm, which is why the Bible tells us that all those things are already given to us. Now, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that God desires to show the glory of His grace unto us to the ages to come. But that verse is followed by, "He has raised us up with Christ Jesus, and He has made us to sit with Him in heavenly places." So in the spirit world, you and I are seated with Him. In the soul world, we are still trying to gather the impact of what it means. In the physical world, we are waiting for the manifestation of that. So the spirit, soul, and body. And just to, in conclusion, right, tie the thing up together, I want to show you something that was taking place in the tabernacle that we may not be aware of. If you study the tabernacle of Moses, there were two pieces in the outer court, the altar, the bronze altar, and the laver. In the holy place, there were three pieces: candle or showbread, candlestick, table or showbread, altar of incense. In the third place, the most holy place, one piece, the Ark of the Covenant. And between both places is a veil, tying back to the veil again. However, in heaven, remember, Moses built those things based on the heavenly pattern. Now, look at the Hebrews, and it tells you that what Moses had was only a pattern of that in heaven. Yeah, we just touch on this and we can explore it more the next week. In the book of Hebrews, it says in verse 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, is the part that we want. And while you're moving to Hebrews chapter 9, just remember Hebrews 8 verse 5, which says, "Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed, when he was about to make the tabernacle. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So Moses was shown a heavenly tabernacle. And he was going to build the earthly according to the pattern of the spiritual. That's Hebrews 8, verse 5. Now Hebrews 9, in recording what Moses saw in heaven that he tried to duplicate on the earth, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, 2, 3. Therefore, indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the early sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread. Right? So there are those two pieces, the lampstand and the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, that's the middle section. Then it says in verse 3, behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. Now, we know what that is. That's the place where the second veil that was torn leads to. Behind. Look at the word behind. Not even before. Behind. Verse 4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all pieces with gold. Now, have you noticed something here? The altar of incense in heaven was behind the second veil, not before the second veil. But when Moses built it, it was before the second veil, not behind the second veil. Interesting point. For additional tips, right? To tabernacle, whatever. Okay. So, why before, what after? Actually, Moses saw it behind. But you know why they had to put it before? Because only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest can enter in to do any necessary service for the holiest of all. And if God had put that inside, no one could do any work there. And they had to offer incense all the time. How can they go in at the same time and be told that they can't go in? For practical human purposes, God had Moses shift the altar incense temporarily near the veil, as close to the veil as possible. That's why you end up with three pieces when it's two, two, and two. But Moses changes to two, three, and one. Because every day they have to make incense. Every day they have to create incense. It was a physical work. Now that altar of incense represents something. The bronze altar represents Jesus, the Lamb. And it represents the power of the blood. The laver, Jesus, the Word of God. The washing of water by the Word, the power of the Word. The candlestick, Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Table of showbread, number 12, always the name of number of government. It shows Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The power of the name of Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant, Jesus, the fullness of God. The power, the presence of God. The altar of incense, the power of praise and worship. Prayer, praise, and worship, all tied together. Jesus Christ, our High Priest. And remember, we say Jesus sings in the church, in Hebrews. So, if that altar incense represents praise and worship, listen carefully to what he's trying to say.